We continue on this morning in our Christmas sermon series called Let Nothing You Affright, Tidings of Comfort and Joy. We have considered over the past couple weeks that God, because of the birth of the Savior, calls us to fear not because he knows what he's doing, to fear not because in Christ he has come near, to fear not because he works wonders. And this morning, our sermon is entitled, Fear Not, God Saves Us from Sin. The sermon this morning comes from verses 18 through 25 of the first chapter of Matthew. I encourage you to open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, get to Matthew chapter 1 as we read God's word, looking at verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help this morning. As we continue, Father God, to consider the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ and the implications for that in regards to fear, we ask, Father God, that you would help us. Help us to understand in our minds and to embrace with our hearts your truth in regards to these things. We are confident we could not do it without your help. And so we ask you to help us, Father God. Father, would you help me to communicate your word and your truth in a manner that is both accurate and faithful, not to mention helpful. Help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see him in a new, fresh way, knowing that as we do so, that we will be changed. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning's sermon comes to you as a series of questions and answers. In fact, I believe there are six main questions, which for those of you who take notes, you could use as your notes. Consider it a six-point sermon, if you will. But our first question is this: what was the purpose behind the birth of Jesus? I believe we can see what the purpose was in the birth of Jesus in verses 20 and 21. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me suggest to you that the last phrase in those verses lay out for us what would be a suitable purpose statement in regards to the birth of Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. The three other Gospels say something similar, using slightly different words with A focus, however, that will help us to understand the purpose behind the birth of Jesus. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That word of the begins Luke 19:10, "for," indicates that there's an argument being made. That provides a reason for us to understand why Jesus is here and what he's doing. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came," that is, was born of the Virgin Mary, "took on flesh. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." One of the main purposes behind the birth of Jesus, or one way of describing the reason for the birth of Jesus, is to say Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. Second question, what is sin? What are sins? Well, we sin when we disobey God's standards through our activity or our inactivity. We sin when we obey God's standards with an improper goal. We sin when we obey God's standard with a proper goal, but with the wrong motives. Let me give you an example of each. We sin when we disobey God's standards through our activity or inactivity. We could actively be hating someone. That would be a sin. We could, in inactivity, refuse to worship God. That also would be a sin. Both our activity and our inactivity can be a sin. However, we can sin when we obey God's standards with an improper goal. You may be this Christmas kind and generous to people around you, but you may be doing it with the goal of getting praise from them. That would be a sin. We can sin when we obey God's standard with a proper goal, but when we have the wrong motives. You could, this Christmas season, give money so that the poor may be fed, and your goal in doing that would be to see those people who are less fortunate receive the food. But you may be doing it with the motive to justify yourself before God. That would be a sin. That's what sin is. That is a fairly comprehensive definition of sin. So next question, why do we need to be saved from sin? The reason we need to be saved from sin is that sin leaves us guilty under God's judgment and corrupted in every aspect of our being. Guilty, under judgment, and corrupted. In regards to guilt, guilt is the idea that a person is bound to their actions and therefore bound to the consequence of their actions. There is a sense in which guilt can be perceived just in terms of being bound to the consequences of something and it not even being a negative. For example, imagine a situation in which mom comes home from work and someone has cleaned the kitchen for her. And mom says, "Who cleaned the kitchen?" And one of the kids says, "Guilty as charged." They want to be bound to the consequences of cleaning the kitchen for mom because they know the consequences are good. That's how guilt works. It's a binding to the consequences of someone's actions. We are bound to our sin and our sins, and therefore we are bound to their consequences. Now, two of sin's consequences are the next two things, punishment and corruption. Because of our sin and our sins, we face punishment. The consequential punishment of sin as a whole is death. Death would include every aspect of sin's effects. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are guilty. We are bound to the consequences of our actions. One of the consequences of sin is our punishment, which can be described as a comprehensive death. Further, there is corruption. Our sinful nature and our sins have resulted in the corruption of our total being. Our heart, the very core of who we are, is corrupt in that we are morally and motivationally bankrupt apart from God. Our minds are corrupted such that apart from God's intervention, we lack spiritual understanding. Our wills are corrupted to the point where God can say that nobody desires him. And our bodies have been corrupted such that weakness, illness, and ultimate decay are what we face. That's why we need saving from sin. And it was for that purpose that Jesus was born. This is why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need saving. Jesus was born for this purpose. And the means by which Jesus saves is through his death. Hebrews 9:26. But as it is, he, that is Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So returning to the question we're dealing with, what was the purpose behind the birth of Jesus? Since he came to save us from our sin, and he accomplishes that by the sacrifice of himself, we can articulate Jesus' purpose in being born by saying Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die. Steppenwolf will suggest they were born to be wild. Bruce Springsteen would suggest that he was born to run. However, Jesus was born to die. The birth of Jesus is intimately and purposefully connected to the death of Jesus. Now you may be asking, wasn't everyone born to die? Well, certainly in one sense, yes. We say that all humans are born to die, and what we mean by that is that the end result of our lives is death. Death is the end result for all people who are born. But that's not what we mean when we say Jesus was born to die. When we say Jesus was born to die, we mean that Jesus was born for the purpose of dying. For humans, dying was not originally and is not today our purpose. It is the inevitable result of our life and the unalterable consequences of our living. But it wasn't and it isn't our purpose, but Jesus was born to die. Next question. Did Jesus accomplish the purpose for which he was born? Did Jesus accomplish the purpose for which he was born? Well, he died. If his purpose, he was born to die, he did die. We read in Acts 13, verse 18, but God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer. We know that suffering is a suffering that ends in death. He thus fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled his purpose. He was born to die, and he fulfilled that purpose. The prophets foretold the purpose for which he came, the purpose for which Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and he was born. The purpose of that was that he was to suffer in death, and he fulfilled that purpose for which he was born. Next question. How are we saved then from sin? How does that actually happen in our lives? Jesus, the purpose for which he came was to save his people from their sins. Our sins need saving from. Jesus was born to die for our sins. So how does this work? How are we saved from sin? Let me read to you Acts 3:19. I just read to you Acts 3:18. Let me read them both together. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. We are saved by repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in God. So, through our repenting of our sins and our trusting in the death of Jesus, we are saved from our sins. And our salvation from sin by the one born to save us from our sins through his death is precisely the reason why Zechariah and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph need not fear. The Savior has come. Mary need not fear her future. Joseph need not fear the repercussions of marrying a pregnant woman. Zechariah and the shepherds need not fear the appearance of angels. Why? Because these and all other fears are confronted with and conquered by the knowledge of the coming of a Savior who saves from sin, who fulfilled the purpose for which he came. That's the basis of the admonitions to let nothing you affright, to fear not, to be not afraid. Next question. Is Jesus' death an antidote for every fear? Is Jesus' death an antidote for every fear? I imagine some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor Jude, are you serious? That's a pretty simplistic theory you're putting out there. That the death of Jesus and our salvation for our sin is the remedy, is the antidote for every fear. It sounds a little simplistic. With any fear you have, my suggestion is that the death of Christ for our sins is the remedy for that. And so you might ask, does the knowing and embracing the truth of the cross of Christ really fight our fear of illness? Especially with the coronavirus being spread at what we're told is a rapid rate? Is it the way we fight our fear of illness, even ones that we don't expect, that have nothing to do with a pandemic? Is the death of Christ, the way we fight our fear of financial struggles, ones that may come because of how our country has decided to deal with this pandemic, is the death of Jesus really the antidote for fear of evil people bringing harm to us or to our family or to our friends? Is it really the antidote for fear of political outcomes that may be announced on Monday? Is the death of Jesus really the antidote for fear of war and crime and loneliness and failure and catastrophes and climate change? Is it the antidote for fear of culture, whether that be around issues of abortion or homosexuality or transgenderism or religious freedom? Is the death of Jesus really the antidote for all these things? Is that really what you're saying, Pastor Jude? Emphatically, yes. That is precisely what I am saying this morning. The death of Jesus for the sins of his people is the antidote for every fear. There's lots of places We could go, but we're going to go to Romans 8 again this morning. Romans chapter 8 has been heralded as perhaps the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Author and pastor and theologian and chancellor of Bethlehem Seminary, John Piper, is a proponent of the idea that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And in true Piper fashion, he doesn't just give one reason, but I think 8 or 10. But one of his reasons he articulates this way. There is no chapter that more explicitly and repeatedly juxtaposes the necessary horrors of our suffering with the utterly assured grandeur of our glory that moves with such force through suffering to a crescendo of unshakable hope in the love of God. One of the issues that Romans 8 deals with is fear. And it puts forward, as the antidote for fear, the love of God in Christ Jesus who died for our sins. An outline of Romans 8 will suggest to you that in verses 12 through 17, we see what it looks like for a believer to live day to day as one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's verses 12 through 17. Let me read verse 15 for you from Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. One of the things Paul argues in Romans 8 is that we are not to live as slaves who have fallen back into fear, but rather life lived according to the Spirit and in union with Jesus is not congruent with slavery to fear. Life lived as a son of God is not compatible with slavery to fear. It's one of the things he's arguing for in Romans 8. But does Romans 8 suggest that Jesus is the antidote for every fear? Let's read verse 34 through 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nor anything else in all creation, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Paul is saying is that condemnation, or the thought of separation from the love of God in Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or death, or life, or angels, or demons, the present, or the future, or height, or depth, or anything in all creation, are all things which we could be enslaved to fear about, but because Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, because of that, we need not fear those things. Let me suggest to you, there's no fear you have that could not be included in that list. Any fear you have will fall under one of those categories. So Romans 8 confirms, among many other things, that the antidote for all fears is the love of God in Christ who came as a child, conceived by the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who also died to save us and was raised. Every fear. So again, to the question, are you suggesting that Jesus' death is an antidote for everything we fear? My reply remains the same, yes. That is precisely what I'm saying. Therefore, this Christmas season, as we contemplate the birth of Jesus, as we recognize that he was born with a purpose to save his people from their sins, as we understand that that required his death and allows us to say that he was born to die, as we consider that our salvation comes through our repentance and our faith, we're brought to a place of understanding that the death of Jesus and his salvation that he worked that saves us from our sin is indeed the antidote for every fear. I don't know what you're fearing this morning. Maybe you're fearing some sort of relational difficulty in. Maybe you're fearing financially what you're going to be facing in 2021. Maybe you're here fearing a virus. I don't know what it is that you fear, but I know what the antidote to that fear is. The antidote to that fear is found in that baby who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life in obedience to God, and then died a sacrificial death on a cross for your sins. That is the antidote for your fear. Therefore, this Christmas, my admonishment to you is to face your fears by studying the gospel. Read about it. Take out God's word. Meditate on it. Think about it. Understand it better. My admonition for you this Christmas season in regards to facing your fears is to sing the gospel. I'm struck again this Christmas season by how these Christmas hymns aren't just hymns for Christmas. They are theologically rich, pointing to the birth of Christ, which led to the death of Christ, which was our salvation. So sing the gospel in the face of your fears. Pray the gospel in the face of your fears. Plead to God what he has told you in his word about the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus and what that means to you. Proclaim the gospel to yourself. We've talked about this many times here. Much of our problems in life is because we listen to ourselves instead of preaching to ourselves. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that you are not a slave to fear because Christ has come and has died and has risen again. And all of those things which Romans 8 suggests could bring us into slavery to fear, we need not fear because we are in Christ. We are a son of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And finally this morning, in the face of your fears, whatever they are this Christmas season, let me encourage you to share the gospel with other people. One of the things which might be the absolute best thing for your fear is to help someone else with their fear and remind them of the Son of God who came and was born in a manger, who lived his life, surrendered and obedient to God, and died for the sins of his people, and then rose again, conquering death. I think that if you share that with someone who is afraid, whether they be an unbeliever or a believer, that you yourself will find your fears subside. In no way do I mean to make this battle with fear simplistic. I don't intend to make it sound like it isn't something serious. I don't intend for you to walk away here sensing that I don't understand the depths of what you're going through. Perhaps I don't. I share with you this simplistic message of the antidote for fear because I believe it's what God's word clearly states. Fear not. God saves us from our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious truth of the purpose for which Christ was born, that he came to save his people from their sins. And Father God, I know there is more that can be said concerning the purpose of Jesus. Certainly he came with the purpose of glorifying you. But Father God, your word is clear. He came to save us from our sins. Father God, I pray that you would help each one of us in regards to our own fears, the things we struggle with, that you would help us to make the gospel functional in our lives in regards to those things. That we would apply the gospel through our prayers and through our singing and through our preaching to ourselves and through our studying and through our sharing with others. We would use the glorious truth of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ as the antidote for fear that it is meant to be. I thank you, Father God, that you have saved us from our sins. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.